for this lesson. Okay, then. So we'll start over. When I was we're talking about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, and I'm really tempted to go all over the place and look at all the other passages that I studied preparing for this, but I'm trying to hold it down to manageable limit. And the idea of our reigning with Christ is found in many different passages, even the parable of Jesus, the sheep and the goats. What does he say to the sheep? He says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world." Now, that's something that you would tell a prince. You know, we've prepared this kingdom for you, and now it's your turn to inherit it. And maybe it has a broader application than that, but there are many passages. And two of them in Revelation 5, verse 10 and 22, verse 5 says, and they will reign. 5, verse 10 says, they will reign on the earth. 22, verse 5 says, they will reign forever. And that's what that song that we first sang, "He with the King of Glory will reign eternally." That's where that comes from. Okay, but given all of those other passages as kind of a background, we're going to try to focus mainly on this one place in 2 Timothy. And here's the whole context, or at least the paragraph that we're going to look at. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself." And we're going to focus on that middle phrase, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." So here's an overview of the lesson. We're going to talk about the promise embedded in a song as the introduction. And then we're going to talk about when will we reign, what reigning means, how will we reign, and then make a personal application at the end. Okay? So, a promise in a song. A lot of scholars believe that this passage that we just read is an early hymn that Paul used to talk about the relationship that we have with the Lord. And he says, "Trustworthy is the saying." He says that five times in the pastoral epistles. By pastoral epistles, I'm talking about Timothy and Titus. Okay? So 1 Timothy 1:15, 3:1, and 4:9, and Titus 3:8, and 2 Timothy 2, verse 11, our target text. And nowhere else, anywhere in the writings of Paul or anywhere in the New Testament, is this phrase used. This is a trustworthy saying, but five of them in the pastorals, and this is the last one of the five. If you try to analyze it, you kind of get this form that we're dealing with condition result. So the conditions, what we do, the result is Christ's response to what we do. Okay? So, the condition, if we died with him, the result or the response, we will live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. So, condition, result, those four, one after the other, in this easy to remember little song. I wish we could set it to music, right? Or another way of thinking of it is, there are each of these phrases are to encourage you or to warn you. Okay, so the first two are definitely encouragement, right? If we live with him, if we died with him, we will also live with him. That's an encouragement thing. If we endure, we'll reign with him. That's encouragement. If we disown him, he'll disown us. That's a warning. And the last one, there's disagreement about which way that goes. depending on what the word faithless means, okay? It could be that it's parallel to disowning him, and then faithless would be, it's the opposite of faithful. He's faithful, and the opposite of that would be faithless. We're not faithful. In what way are we not faithful? Well, there's two different ways you can take that, and different scholars have taken it two different ways. So you can either be totally faithless and turn your back on Christ, like disowning him, the third one, and therefore he's going to be faithful. He's promised what to do if you do that. Or faithless can mean our faith is weak, our faith is inadequate, it's faulty, kind of like Peter's faith or Thomas's faith, or, you know, all the disciples abandoned Jesus when he was arrested, that kind of faith. They hadn't given up on Jesus, but they had a weak, inadequate faith, and then that would be an encouragement. If that's what our faith is like, he's still faithful. He'll be faithful to us, even when we're imperfect. We're not faithful. That's what a lot of people think that it means. So it turns back to encouragement once more. Okay, but that's not the focus anyway. The focus is on if we endure, we will reign with him. So we're going to focus on that. When will we reign is the question. Well, we go back to verse 11 and look at the grammar of verse 11. And it sets it up this way, that you've got the time of the writing of 2 Timothy as the present, okay? And then you've got the past, which is a prior event in the person's life. If we died with him, that's past, okay? It's not talking about physical death. That wouldn't be past, would it? Okay? It's something that happened in the past that's called death, if we died with him. And then it also turns to the future and says, we will live with him. So when you do that kind of analysis, when is the time when we die with Christ? Okay? Well, it's pretty clear based on Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, that it's talking about baptism. Okay? Baptism is when we died, past tense, with Christ. Romans 6, verses 1 through 7, I can't quote the whole thing, but the basic idea is when you're united with Christ, you're united with his death, and you're buried with Christ, and you rise to walk a new life. And he says, if we've been planted together with him in the likeness of his death, we will also, future, we will also be plant, we will also participate with him in his resurrection. Okay? So that establishes what he means by if we died with him. And when we, the future, if we will also live with him. Verse 5 says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. So it's talking about the future resurrection, okay? At the end of time, when all the dead are raised, we will be raised too, and we'll be raised with him, okay? So that same kind of timeline applies to the other verses in this, I was going to say trilogy, but there's four of them. Quadrilogy. Yeah, quatrain. Okay? So, but then we leave the past part behind, and it's all future. It's all dealing with the future. But the future, starting now and going to the time when that resurrection is going to happen, which is resurrection or judgment day. So, when he says, if we endure, that's talking about the present, but it's not just today. I put the S on there because it's today, tomorrow, the next day, and for the rest of our lives. Okay, every present there is, that enduring is important for that. Same thing with disowning. You could disown them today, you could disown them tomorrow, and so on. And faithless, how faithful are you? It's every present of every day for the rest of your life. Okay? So, if that's true, if it's talking about Judgment Day and the resurrection, then what does reigning mean? We're going to deal with what it doesn't mean and what it does mean. Okay? So what it doesn't mean is, it does not mean political. We're not going to be appointed the governor of some province so that we become the top dog in some political organization. Jesus says in John chapter 18, verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. Okay? He says, if my kingdom were of this world, what? How do you know his kingdom isn't of this world? My followers would fight to keep me from getting arrested. But as it is, my kingdom is from another place. He's saying it's completely different. It's not a kingdom. It's not a political thing. It's not a hierarchy of power. Nothing like that. He also says that the reign that is coming is not going to be an oppressive kind of reign. It's not going to be a dictatorial, tyrannical kind of reign. So he says to his disciples, who are all vying with one another for position and anticipating power and authority, he says in Luke 22, that's the kind of thing that pagans do when they think of reigning, but it's not going to be that way with you. And in fact, a good way to think of it is not as a pyramid, but as an inverted pyramid, so that the person who is ruling is the person who is the servant. And the greatest ruler would be the greatest servant. Okay? And our reign is not going to be independent of Christ. Okay? What does it say? What the verse that we're especially focused on, if we endure, we will reign with him. Okay? Our reign is with him. We're going to talk about that, what that means later on. Think of this passage from the perspective of slaves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, not many influential, not many of noble birth. Most Christians in the first century were slaves. So when he says, you're going to reign, whoa, that would be a big change from what they were experiencing, because their life is in an economic, socioeconomic structure where they're on the very bottom, okay? And, when they finally get their freedom, then they come into this kind of lower class group of people called freedmen, and then the merchant class is the plebeians, then there's the patricians, and finally on top of everything else is the emperor, and there's this big weight of oppression that is holding them down and making them feel small and controlled and enslaved, enchained, okay? But what the gospel is doing is proclaiming to these people freedom. Okay? So big difference between being a slave and being the king. A major difference from a slave's perspective of what a king is like is he can do whatever he wants. Okay? So here's this king. He looks kind of like a wimp, but he has a lot of autonomy. He has a lot of control over his own life and his own destiny, okay, in contrast to a slave. And Paul says over and over again, here's one example. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, okay? What does it mean that we will reign with him? Part of what it means is Christ is giving us that autonomy that only a king has in that system that they were living under. Freedom from what? Freedom, first of all, from sin. So Romans chapter 5 talks about how sin, in the history of humankind, sin has reigned. Once sin entered into the world, it took over. It took control. And it started reigning. And Christ has set us free from that. And instead of, this is Romans 6, instead of the process that is kind of a downhill slide from you sin, you become controlled by sin, you become addicted to sin, you become enslaved by sin, and then it increases ever-increasing wickedness to the point where you suffer eternal death, whatever that might be. In contrast to that, there is freedom from sin, proclaimed not guilty, and you grow in holiness to the point where in that freedom that you have from sin, you experience eternal life. Okay? This is in Romans chapter 6. Paul talks about that. So we're delivered. We're delivered from sin. And Paul says, therefore, 6 verse 12, don't let sin reign in your body, okay, to obey its lusts, okay? Don't let sin reign because you've been delivered from that. You're not enslaved anymore. You're free. You have autonomy as far as sin is concerned, and you freely serve God with your whole heart, okay? It's also freedom from death. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23 talks about this, that all of creation has been subjected to frustration, and this frustration is anticipating or waiting and longing for, what does he say? The glorious freedom of the sons of God. The children of God are someday going to be liberated from the fear of death, from the control of death, from the agonizing effect that death has on all of us. Someday we're going to be able to crush death, or Christ has done it for us, and we're going to be set free. So when he says sin reigns among human beings, he also says in the same passage, 5 verse 14, that death reigns. Okay? Sin reigns and death reigns. And when we are set free by Jesus, then we are free to live without the fear of death and without the consequences, at least not the ultimate consequences that death has on us. And the third thing is, we are freed from hate. Both hate as the recipients of hate, we're freed from that, but also we're freed from hating. Okay? And a big passage here is Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39, where Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? And when he reaches the climax of that wonderful passage, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Okay? We are super conquerors. That's another way of saying we reign. Okay? We are reigning over hate. Do you realize how wonderful it is for your life not to be controlled by hate? Have you ever had a job where you know somebody at your workplace doesn't like you? Maybe it's your boss, maybe it's one of your coworkers, maybe it's a client, but it can control you and really tamp you down as a human being. And if you're the one who's doing the hating, it's even worse, okay? So that the love of God that is revealed to us, demonstrated to us in the life of Christ, and is used by God to empower us, transforms us from being the objects of hate and hating to being the objects of love and loving deeply the way Jesus loves us. We love because he first loved us, okay? So we're set free from that, and we become people who live in love rather than in hate. Okay, so if that's what reigning is all about, if reigning has to do with this autonomy and this freedom from sin and death and hate, then how is this going to happen? How are we going to reign? Well, that all has to do with our relationship with the one who empowers us, with the one who enables us. Revelation 3:21 says, to the one who is victorious, I, Jesus speaking, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Jesus gives us the right to reign. Okay? He helps us. He empowers us. He enables us. And if it weren't for him, reigning would be impossible. Okay? We couldn't do it. There wouldn't be any reigning if it weren't for Christ. Think of, is it Stephen Curry? Okay? On October 24th, 2018, something pretty fantastic happened with him as a basketball player. There are statistics about different basketball players who make 50 points in one game. Stephen Curry made 51 in three quarters. Just three quarters took him to make 51 points. His team won. I don't remember the losing score, but the winning score was 124. Okay? His team made 124 points. If you took out the 51, do you think the team would have won? That's something like our relationship with Jesus as far as reigning and coming to the point of being able to reign. 51 points in three quarters made all the difference, the Warriors over the Wizards. And our victory is only because of Jesus. Revelation 19 depicts Jesus as at the head of an army, and it describes him. The writer is called faithful and true. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head many crowns. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. It doesn't spend any time describing anybody else in this army except for Jesus at the head of the army. And later on in the same passage it says, the rest were killed with the sword coming out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. What's it really saying? It's saying that Jesus is the one who wins the victory single-mouthedly. He wins, okay? This sword from his mouth strikes down all of his enemies. He wins without any help. Okay, so now let's talk about the application, the personal application. What difference does this make for us? And what does God want from us based on this promise? The question is whether you are united with Christ. Okay, I mentioned Romans 6. We could look at that passage for the same point. But Colossians says this, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice with him is repeated in verse 12. Okay? You're buried with him, you're raised with him, and later on in chapter 2, he says, if you've been buried with him, then these things are true. And when we get to chapter 3, he says, since you've been raised with him, again, emphasis on with him, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. You see the with him? Strong emphasis here. Okay? Again and again and again and again, these different passages are talking about. Once we are connected with Christ, once we are united with him, then his destiny becomes our destiny. His victories are our victories, and his reign is our reign. Okay? That connection is a strong one and makes all the difference. And that is already in the text that we're looking at. If we died, past tense, with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. And Paul makes this even more clear than the English in the Greek by putting the with at the beginning of these verbs. Okay, so it's if we co-died, if we are co-alive, and if we co-reign, is another way of saying it. It's stronger than in English. But the question is, are you going to endure? That's really the point that Paul is trying to make. And you have to decide that. You have to decide, am I going to stick with this? Am I going to stay with him? Or am I going to turn my back on Christ? I want to encourage you to stay with him. The benefits and the blessings are well worth it. Okay? Let's stand and sing this song to encourage one another. His resurrection is our resurrection.